give it your keys. It's on. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I can remember when I was receiving catechesis, and I heard this gospel. Panic swept over me. I was certain that I had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. I'd blasphemed about everything else. I mean, why would the Holy Spirit be left undone? As a matter of fact, blasphemy was my favorite form of conversation. It was, if you said white was white, I'd say, that's off-white. I would argue about everything. Remember, I was, at this time, I had been a student of philosophy, and there you learn argumentation. With no real good end, by the way, because there is no consensus. You know, physicists are looking for a unified field theory where they can gather things all together in one really elegant equation. Well, for people who think, you know, there has to be a summation. There has to be something that will pull everything together in the same way. And of course, the only thing that does that is Christianity. That's the only thing. And so we may speak about Christianity, as Origen often did, in philosophical or Platonic terms. We may speak about Christianity in ways that appeal to the mind of the most logical among us. It's not necessarily mysticism. It's not something that is merely experiential. It is both of those things. It's mystical, it's experiential, it's metaphysical, but it's also philosophical. And so you have to ask yourself, now Jesus is among us, and this is the time where we see him heal. And the people who are in charge, the ones who should have been pointing most vigorously, this is the one that we have been waiting for. These were the ones who were the recipients of the law. And now they meet the lawgiver. And they're jealous. Can you imagine the kind of turn it takes in the mind in order to have received? And this is an important thing. You know yourselves. No one created himself. I mean, I would have created a much more handsome fellow. but we didn't create ourselves. There's no one that is thinking this. And the Jews knew they had received the law by means of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God spoke in the mouths of the prophets. So when the Jews decided to forego the accepting of the God incarnate, they denied categorically all that they had inherited. Because there's only one Spirit of God. There are not two spirits. There's a single Spirit of God. And it was through that Spirit that they inherited. And they would have continued to have been taught had they received that Spirit, as we now continue to be taught. And so this is a very, very grievous act, and that's why the Lord said it's the sin that is unpardonable. Now, in point of fact, there is no sin that is unpardonable. I say this from the point of view of Augustine, who is a Western saint. He's a doctor of the church, but he's not held in the great esteem. Sometimes I wonder about people that give a consoling message to congregations. You know, if I'm really hard and I'm really demanding and I'm strenuous about doing every little thing, and at the end, when you meet your maker and you are judged, and he says, "Oh yeah, that guy was really a miserable guy. You didn't need any of that," right? Or are you going to say, "Malish"? I mean, we're here. But suppose it's the opposite. Suppose the person is so kind and so generous and so permissive, right? And then you get there and the Lord goes, what were you thinking? Who were you following? No, there are rules for reasons. You didn't follow those rules. You didn't demand anything of yourself. Why didn't you demand? Look, I'll tell you. Everybody who comes to church should demand that they learn something, or they grasp something that the year before they didn't possess. At least one thing. At least one thing. If you're not doing that, then there's something wrong. It just means that you're complacent and self-satisfied. And as soon as you become complacent and self-satisfied, you stop worrying about what God thinks. Because I'm okay. I've judged myself. I look myself in the mirror when I'm combing my hair. Well, you're combing your hair. And you are satisfied. Well, is that the best way to go? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did what he did, there were 1,000 ways to refute this act. They chose a single way to attack him. But you could have attacked him, you know, by means of saying, this person wasn't really demon-possessed. We don't believe that. What did Jesus say when he heard that Lazarus had died? He said, I'm glad for your sakes that we're here. Because now we have to travel. And when they got there, I said, Lord, by this time he's 4 days in the reposed. He stinks. His flesh is rotting. You see, they couldn't gainsay that. But if it's like the kid that fell out of the window that Paul saved. He wasn't really dead. He wasn't really dead. He knocked himself out. That's all it was. He knocked himself out. Paul revived him as anybody would, slapped him on the cheeks. Yeah, come on. Shake it off. But no. Why did they choose this exact way to attack? See, think about this manner of attack. Now, I never have thought of myself particularly as being political, but all my life I've been accused of being political. So I might as well embrace it, at least in this moment. It's true that the way in which our Constitution is written, that men and women who are perverse may now marry. And the Constitution has room for this. It absolutely does. There's no point in trying to deny it. It's written in a very loose way. But these perversions are a direct attack against God himself. Because we were created in the image and likeness of God, and he gave man and woman together in marriage in distinct ways. And this is a direct onslaught. Think about this type of onslaught. This is why it's called an abomination. Few things are called an abomination in the Bible. But this type of relationship is called an abomination. It's the same manner in which the Jews now, in this gospel, are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about his essential character. See, the reason why the Lord was able to forgive all kinds of sins set against him is because, you know, he looked pathetic. He looked like he's in our same state. He's a man. He hungers. He thirsts. The ravages of weather weigh on him. He bleeds. So you could be confused. This is God? How is it that God bleeds? How is it that God hungers? How is it that God thirsts? How is it God needs to take rest? How is that? But when they start to attack his essence, this is something that can't be forgiven. Because, well, first of all, not believing in him cuts off the single mode that we have for salvation. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the one who saves his people, then how are you going to be saved? What other mechanism? You know, if you look at Sikhism or Jainism or Hinduism or Buddhism or any of those other isms that are very popular in number, they all believe that salvation comes to them by dint of will. They will these good acts. Islam, same way. You will these good acts. And these good acts are going to make you before God himself righteous. You do good things. You are good. Well, we have the truth. There is nothing that we can do, singularly or in the aggregate, that is going to make us worthy of being with the Lord. Our impurity, as small as it may be, is impurity. And there is none who is pure. There is none who is holy, not one. So what? So then we need someone to take care of that. We need a propitiate sacrifice, something that's going to pay, something that's going to redeem, something that's going to pull us out from this debt that we have taken on through our willful acts of disobedience. The others don't have this. We may confess if we so choose. This is why I've always wondered why people were slow to confess. I'm amazed. Imagine if there were somebody out there that were going by some mechanism to be able to forgive your monetary debts. Boy, would you be running to this person. I mean, on the 30th day of every month, I got this credit card right here. I can't make the payment. Take care of this payment. Oh, I have to take care of the payment. It's fine. It's good. Yeah, everybody would be going, I have this debt, can you take care of this debt? Oh, I can take care of that debt. There's no debt that's too big for me. You say you bought that big house and you now can no longer afford it? Ah, take care of that debt. You have those giant medical bills? I'll take care of those. What is there that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot take care of? But the debts that we incur spiritually, we go, oh, I'm not going to do that. People measure themselves by how they think they are doing against other people in the world. They look at other people and they say, well, I'm doing pretty good compared to this person. It's not a big deal as I measure myself. You know? It's why we have every single service, we have a reminder about the lives of saints. And we hear about the things that they had in their lives as struggle, as pain. We don't experience that, do we? A tenth of that? No. 1% of that. I mean, who's had a little finger cut off recently? Just a little finger. Not to mention hands or feet or drawn and quartered or beheaded. There's a tenth that a lot of people could lose and maybe some not notice. But for others, it's rather important. We're not compelled to pay this kind of price that we read about. And we're given this example not to shame us, but to remind us that the capacity of the human being, which we are, is much greater than we ever extend in our own lives. We could be much greater. We could be much bigger. But we have to come and we have to clean. We carry burdens that cause us to be bent over because we do not confess properly. And so we feel guilt. Everywhere we go, there's guilt. Everywhere we go, there's recrimination. Everywhere we go, there's the reminder that you are just have come up short And if we took that away, we would walk more lightly through the world, and we would walk more erect. Our heads would be in the clouds, because we would feel the burdens lifted, as the Lord promised when he said, "Take up my cross and follow me, because my cross is light. Lay down your burdens. Give them to me." So I guess the last thing that I wish to leave you with is that, and this particularly affects me. It says that on the day of judgment, every idle word that you speak, you're going to have to give an account of it. Now, sometimes in my own personal life, my own spiritual life, I say things that are outrageous. And I have a pretty good reason for saying those things. I don't know if this reasoning that I have is going to play very well when I stand before the throne of my Maker. I think it, because I do think before I speak, I think that I have an excuse, but then, being a sober man, I think, well, just in case, when I go to confession, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me all those words that I have said. Whether I believe the justification was logical and impenetrable by any other human's argument, I am going to say, "Please, Lord, forgive me all that I have said." And I think that might pertain to some others here as well, because we justify ourselves on a level that is far lower than the one I am afraid we are going to have to meet when we see the Lord. And since he has given us access to cleansing, he's given us access to reconciliation through repentance and confession, then we must avail ourselves of this. The Jews made a direct attack at the essence of God. A direct attack. The people that have now been given permission to marry, who are completely wrong in their affections, those people are also part, wittingly or unwittingly, of that same kind of attack against the person and the nature of God. And this is why all generations and all religions have held them accountable for this poor choice. So I tell you, we must be thoughtful people. Please think about yourself and about your own salvation, and then go to your Father of Confession and unburden yourself. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.